One sat alone beside the highway begging. His eyes were blind, the light he could not see. He clutched his old rags and shivered in the shadows. Then Jesus came and bade his darkness flee.
It's time to open the Word once again with Evangelist Lester Roloff on the Family Altar Program.
Glory, for all is changed when Jesus comes to stay.
Our Father, we look to Thee now, from whence cometh our help. We know Thou hast made heaven and earth, and all that therein is, and we're in it. And we're the product of Thy hand. We're the sheep of Thy pasture. It is Thee that hath made us, and not we ourselves. Now, Lord, we pray that the great shepherd and bishop of these heaven-bound sheep may lead us tonight and feed us, oh, into the green pastures of God's wonderful word of grace. And dear Lord, help me tonight as Thy servant to give my testimony and to preach and to say the things that would honor the Lord. Dear Lord, we do not profess to know it all, but what we do know is the truth, and You've revealed it to us. And I promise Thee tonight that whatever You reveal to me as I go down the preaching road of faith, You tell it through me, and I'll be glad to repeat it. And bless our people, and may they receive as the very oracles of God. Bless our nation that's so sick. Bless some of our people that are sick and some of our children that are ill. Lord, meet the needs of those that are out on the road tonight representing Christ and all of the work. Be with them and bless the others that will be going next month. And Father, we pray now that as we open the book, that You'll open our hearts and understandings and the scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. You've heard me say there's a very fine line between foolishness and faith, or faith and foolishness. But what the world calls foolishness, God may call faith. But the way to tell whether it's real faith is not is to check the results. Foolishness doesn't bring about good results. Faith does. The second thing I want to say is that as we walk by faith and we have a desire to live by faith, it does not mean that we're completely exempt from some foolishness, because we cannot plead perfection. I cannot. I wish I could stand tonight and say that since Jesus saved me, I've never made a mistake, but I couldn't, unless I wanted to tell a big lie. I wish I could say since God called me to preach and gave me a divine call to preach the rest of my life, that I had not made any mistakes or bad decisions, but I have. Now, those two statements will just about cover all that I'm going to have to say tonight and prepare you. And let me be quick, and I will tonight, to confess or admit some mistakes along the trail. But God never made one mistake. I'm sure of that. God has never blundered one time. His record is perfect. I'm going to call the message tonight, Living Dangerously. Luck or the Lord, which? What a lot of people call luck, I call the Lord. And if I could say it reverently, I'd a lot rather be lordy than lucky. I want the Lord to be it. I might announce to you that 20 years ago, this year, if it was foolish, I made the most foolish decision of my life. Because that's the day that I got in a plane with Roger Galt and let him convince me that I ought to take to the air. Those of you who know me know that, and I probably said it, I think I have a Mark IV or maybe a Cadillac motor on a Model T chassis. Now, that kind of combination could cause trouble most any time. But in my system, I've always wanted to do more than really I was able to do, and I've never done enough. But at least you'll have to give me credit for having ambition. And when Mr. Roger Galt said to me, "Now, Brother Olaf, it will increase your ministry." And he said, "You'll be able to go and travel, and you'll be able to get there and back, and you'll make more engagement." And the first thing I know, I was sitting in the pilot's side, and he was the instructor on the other side, and I was flying around right out here. This is where I learned to fly. And he let me fly with him, I don't know how many hours, and one day, he said, "Brother Olaf, I want you to stop here by the side of the runway." And I stopped. And he said, "I want you to go around and I want you to make your first solo flight just around the field." Well, that's where my Model T chassis began to shake a little. Now, my engine, my Mark IV engine, wanted to go. But I want you to know, before I knew it, he had closed the door. But he told me, he said, "Now, if you make a decent landing, I'm going to wave you around. If you don't, I'm going to stop you right there." And so before I knew it, me and that little tri-pacer were up in the air by ourselves for the first time. Now, folks, that was the beginning of the most dangerous ministry any man has ever had in the history of this country. Now, that's not an overstatement. Absolutely. Now, the day that I started flying, I'm sure the Lord called a special meeting of his guardian angels. And he said, "Now, I know y'all do a good job, but I've got a preacher that I called, and I'm not for sure he called me to fly, but he said at least he's my preacher, and he believes my book, and he's got some pretty good convictions. Now, I'm going to assign you to that preacher and to an airplane, and I promise you that I'll ask none of you to serve over 1 year. And then you'll have a 5-year rest and furlough." And so with that, my flying career started. And I want to give you the scripture that started me off in the air. This is it. I've always felt that I needed some sort a Bible foundation to do anything that I'm supposed to do. So over in Isaiah chapter 40, and I had to look pretty hard to even find this. You know, every Christian would like to justify what he's doing with the Word of God. That's 40 verse 28. "Hast thou not known?" And I'm glad that I didn't know at that time what I was going to face. "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary." There's no searching of his understanding. "He giveth
power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings. I said, that's it right there. I'm going to get me some wings. I know you'd say that is a spiritual, I know, but I made it make me fly. And I felt comfortable, and I said, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And personally, I was rapidly playing out on the highway. I was driving close to 100,000 miles a year on the highway. And I was in too big a hurry most of the time. And I thought, now this is an opportunity to take advantage of a modern gadget. And let me say this. Nobody ever hated airplanes like I did. From the first time I got in that little deal that I leased for $130, a little Piper Cub. And I will forget the man's name, Mr. Green. I had a funeral. And I was going to Corsicana to preach my brother Edel's mother-in-law's funeral, Miss Bag. And we had a big day that Sunday, and they were recognizing the pastor, and it was a pastor appreciation day, and the young people came in droves, and they gave me a new hat. I got in the plane for the first time in my life in the afternoon and started for a funeral at 3 o'clock in the afternoon at Corsicana, Texas. We had no longer taxied toward the runway until I felt awful uneasy in my midsection. And it wasn't long till I knew I was just plain sick. I mean, I was sick, sick. The thing was only a two-place plane. He was in the front and I was in the back. And I thought, I'm fixing to take my first cruise through the air. And that little cracker box, that's about what it was. And gasoline was escaping and I smelled it all the way. We got to Austin, Texas, and he said, I'm going to have to refuel. I looked at my watch and I said, man, I'm supposed to preach a funeral. At 3 o'clock, I gave you $130. And folks, back in that day, that was a heap of money. I mean, a whole wad of it. And he said, well, we're going to have fuel. And so I was so sick, it didn't make any difference to me hardly what it did. He started down, and of course, I had the window open. It's the only way you could get in the air. And when he started to land, there went my brand new hat. And that didn't matter. I didn't feel like I'd ever need it after that. I mean, I was just that sick. I mean, I didn't think they'd put it on me in a casket. And so we landed. He took off again. Now, give me credit for having courage. I ought to have left him right there. I ought to just ask him, I said, can you make a 180? And call him and tell him I'm sick unto death. But instead, I said, no, I'm going. I've paid for it. I'm going to get it. We got in that little doodle bug and started off again. And so help me, way long in the afternoon, he looked back at me and my head. I looked like a chicken with a limber neck. I mean, really, I was just that. He looked back at me. He said, preacher, do you know where we are? I said, no. And I did, and didn't care. I just felt if I did make it, we'd make it a double. That's all I mean. He said, well, I don't really know where we are. I raked up enough courage, really, to look out at the window where the little breeze, it wasn't going fast enough to whip up too much breeze. I looked out at the window, and I said, that looks like Trinidad Lake. That's where I used to fish and used to pastor. He said, well, where's Corsicana? Well, I said, it'll be up this way. And so I became his navigation engineer. And that boy had that stick in his hand, you know. So finally, we got there. It was dark. The funeral had been over at least 3 hours. That's the truth. He said, now, I'll just leave you off, and I'm going on to Dallas, and I'll be back and get you tomorrow. And as stupid as I said, okay, I want my other $65 worth of flying. My brother picked me up, Edale, and drove me out to my home. And he knew how sick I was. And he said, Lester, I'd never get in there with him again. I said, I'm going back with him. And so that night, I floated all night. I could smell gasoline and hear that little, I don't know what horsepower he had, but not many horses. Fact is, I think he had only a few jennies hooked up to that. But anyhow, I got up the next morning. Edale said, Lester, are you really going back with him? I said, yep. I'm going back. We went back, and I got in the plane, took off. Now, that began my... Now, that would have been enough to make me quit right there. Ms. Roloff laughed at me because one day we went out to the Naval Air Station, and they had one of those big flying boats there, you know, that lands in the water. Great, big, huge thing. I walked in it, and before I could walk out of it, I was sick. I mean, I was just sick. She looked at me. She said, what? I said, I'm air sick on the ground. Now, that's the truth. I'm just telling you how sick I was. And yet, I'm setting up in a little tri-pacer. And the first thing I did was buy me one of them. $7,500, full price. And I got it on Saturday. And left on Monday morning for Springfield, Missouri. I mean, and I had the misery. I mean, I was going to Springfield, Missouri. I had an Omni in it. I had a radio in it. I didn't know how to use either one of them. There were two friends in this town, Dr. John Clark, and I wish he's here, and Roger Gull. And what they'd do, they'd take a map and draw a big line down across it where I was going. And I'd try to go down that line. I mean, I'd look at those maps. Now, that's what you call flying by the seat of your britches. I knew nothing about the radio, and I knew nothing about the Omni. I just started flying. I got up into Oklahoma where they can have some mighty storms. And I looked over and I saw one coming. You talk about clouds are boiling. And so I said, well, I don't know where that's in my direction. I'm going to turn. And I turned and went east. And all I was looking for then was an airport. And I flew and I knew that I was going to have to get some fuel somewhere, though I had the oversized tank. And finally, I looked up and I saw a happy sight. I saw a runway. It didn't dawn on me that they could have had a tower. Didn't make any difference to me. I wanted a runway. I landed, and I taxied up to a gasoline pump. A fella come walking out. I said to him, as I opened the little side window, where am I? He said, well, you're in Joplin, Missouri. I said, where's Springfield? Well, he said, not very far. Now, I got on into Springfield, got up in the pulpit that night, and held on just like this. And really, I don't know how I ever preached that night. I mean, I could look, the people were moving, the Bible stand was moving, I was moving. I mean, now folks, you looking at an old country boy that's paid a mighty price to fly. And that's just the beginning. I mean, that's nothing to what I'm fixing to go through in my flying. And yet, I was determined that I was going to. I want to say something before I go any further. I think I told Morgan the other day. One of the FAA rules ought to be for anybody to get a license is that they be born again and ready to go to heaven. No lost man has a right to fly. While I was in the city of Springfield, Gene and Miss Frances were at Leavenworth. And of course, I wanted to demonstrate, though I had no license, I just had a student's license. And I flew 500 hours with a student's license. I didn't know. I just, you know, things I'd pulled during that time was something. And I just didn't know. And so I called him up on the phone, and I said, I believe I'll fly over to see you. And they said, now, you know that this is Army installation. I said, I know, but I'll just call up there and see if he won't give me permission to land there. And so I called, and he said, yeah, you can come in. And so in the meantime, of course, I got in the plane next morning, and I flew to Leavenworth from Springfield, and I found it because it was right on the river, and I had it on my map, and I located. Now, in the meantime, they had closed the field because of a tremendous crowning of the graduates with honors. And the big shots had come down. And they left word at the tower, nobody lands here. Nobody. Till the ceremony's over with. Well, I didn't know it. So I made an honest effort to use my radio. Now, think of going into an Army field. And I tried this frequency and that. None of them would work. I said, well, it's either the radio or them. So I came in and I started to land. And I looked toward the tower and a red light that big around came on. He said, whew. I said, I wasn't very well trained, but I said, that means it's something wrong. So I just zoomed up in that little tri-pacer and went right around over the auditorium, right over the top of the auditorium, where they were meeting, and they were passing out. And I mean, the big shots were there. So I thought, well, I believe I'll try it again. So I went around. I came in, and I thought, whatever he turned that red light on for was to get a cow off of the runway or something, see? And so I came in, and just before I touched down, here it come again. I said, I need to land. I know this is the right airport. I told the fella I was coming. And so I went around again, right over the auditorium. And now, I didn't notice. I hadn't been taught anything. I looked down and on that runway, which meant exactly nothing to me, they had a big cross, a great big cross like that. See, I mean, it's a big one. Right on that runway where I was going to land. I came around, and the third time, I started to land. And, brother, sure enough, no red light. I just put her down. I thought, now that's more like it, bud. I helped pay for that runway with my tax money. I cruised up, and those dudes came down out of the tower. And I tell you, they hadn't been to Sunday school in so long. Well, I tell you, Gene and Miss Frances were standing down right under them, and I want you to know they were talking, if that's what you could call it, up a storm. They said, who is that fool that's coming in here? Like, why, listen, this field is closed. And Miss Frances and them just about had to stop up their ear. They were so embarrassed. And they said to them, do you know who that is? And Miss Frances said, I think I do, you know. And so he said, well, it looks like he'll circle all day if we don't let him land. So we'll just let him land. They came out to me. And now you get my explanation. He came up to me. He said, do you know anything?
about a cross on a runway? I said, well, I'm just so used to preaching the cross, I thought you're supposed to land on it. Did you know what? That old boy, he really, his heart went out. He could tell that I was the dumbest pilot that ever lived. And he thought, man, listen, it's just something that he's able to get the plane down anywhere. And they walked back in there, and Brother Gene and Miss Francis and I, we took off to their home or down to the station or something. Now, folks, there was a price for this preacher to pray. I mean to pay in order. That was my first flight out, I guess, of this county. Now then, let me tell you, the number one killer of pilots and flyers is the weather. One day I started from Kingsville, and I didn't wander too far away from home too for a while, and I got to Kingsville and landed over there, and I started back and I looked up, and I saw a one of these what we used to call old blue peats. I mean, just boiling, rolling. Oh, the black looked like oil smoke. It is just something. I thought, oh, I'll make it on home. So I said, I'll just pull down here and get down under it, and I'll ease over to Cuddy Hayfield, and I'll be home. And there I was at Robstown. I was right over that Robstown. And I got as low as I could get. Really, I could reach out just about it and touch the maize heads. I mean, really, they were just right there. That's the last thing I remember seeing is the maize heads look like waving or shaking the heads or something at me, see. And then I went into the clouds. I mean, I went into them. Well, I never had been in clouds. I didn't know beans. I didn't know. I got deaf. I had no feelings. Now, I didn't know what vertigo was, but that's what I had. Now, I was frozen. I mean, scared, stiff. I had no more hearing. I couldn't see right. And the little old engine, it sort of changed sounds. He said, see. I mean, it wasn't making a lot of racket. I couldn't hear it. And of course, I realized what did it. That unseen hand again. So I reached over and got a hold of the little old wheel, and I just kind of pulled up on it. And I was sitting there, you know, going up. That little old plane boring through the clouds. Just kept going up and up. I'd never been up that high in my life in a plane. I just kept going up because I had the nose up. And the Lord didn't let me pull it up too fast and stall, but I just kept going up. Now, it hadn't dawned on me how I was going to ever get down. I just know I saw the maize heads there, and I thought I better get up a little higher. And the Lord let me hold that thing straight. And in a little bit, this is the truth. I came out in the most beautiful sunshine you've ever seen. I said, well, looky here. I mean, I began to regain my consciousness, and my feelings began to come back, and I began to hear the... And yet it all seemed so strange. I said, well, I'm home. I mean, really, the first thing, I'm in heaven. But I said, no, ain't nobody else here. I know. And the Lord said, it nudged me in the ribs and said, you're not home. You better go back over the clouds and go down when you pass them somewhere. And I did. And got on the ground and called somebody, come get me. And I left the plane over there. Now, you know, that had to be the Lord. That had to be the hand of the Lord. You know, I believe I'll give you my first experience of on top. You know, I used to hear the pilots said, oh, I just got on top and went on. I'd never had gotten on top. I mean, I'd sit there looking up, you know, and I was out at Cuddy Hay one day, and I decided, and just kind of a thin overcast, wasn't much, I said, I could almost see a hole in the sky, and I wanted to go. I had to go to Oklahoma City, and I looked up, and I said, well, man, I'm leaving here. I'm going to just go right on through it. I'm going to be a pilot that knows how to get on top. I'm going to fly out on top. And so, sure enough, I tell you, I went up through, and of course, in just a few seconds, because it's so, I was on top. And then looked down, and
I couldn't see no ground nowhere. Now, you talk about a sunshine pilot and a plane to ground, I was it. I looked, and I tell you, that same awful feeling came over me again. I knew I had it, except it seemed worse. And I tried to talk to myself. I had everything full of gas. I could have gone to Oklahoma City nonstop. But vertigo just made me lose everything. And so all I could do, I reached over and I got the microphone, and really, I was going just about like that. I said, this is 7925 Delta. And he said, they can always tell. I said, I'm on top. And if I'd have told, I would have said, I wish I was on the bottom. But I said, they said, all right, what can we do for you? I said, do you know where I could find an airport where I could come down VFR and be able to see my way? He said, yes, you can go over to Beeville. They're open over there. And so he said, I'll tell you which way to go. I started to Beeville. Just before I got to Beeville, he said, 7925 Delta, he said, Beeville is socked in. Oh, me. I said, where else can I go? You see, you just don't get any better. I mean, if it had been a pilot or somebody up there, I'd have got over to, but I was by myself. And he said, well, you can just go right over to Alice. Just go over to Alice. Alice is still open. I got near to the Alice, and there came that fella again. He said, Alice is socked in. And I said, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? He said, can you fly what we tell you to fly? And we'll take you to the Naval Air Station, and they'll give you give you a PAR. In other words, they'll do it all if you'll just do what they tell you to do. I said, I can try. And he said, all right, you fly 126 degrees. That's just about where I was looking. And so I looked, and I could hardly see. I mean, that's the trick that vertigo plays on you. And I was flying along, and I was wondering, what am I going to do now when they tell me to come down? How am I going to keep enough? I don't have enough balance to fly in the sunshine, hardly. And what am I going to do when I get in the clouds and stuff? How am I going to? Why, I'm just going to lose everything. And there I was, flying along. Now then, the Lord, or my guardian angel, moved inside and sat down with me. And when I came across Old Cliff Moss Field right down here, that's where the tire was. When I came across it, I looked, and so help me, there was a hole in the clouds. And I said to him, I'm going down. And so did you know that when I came down through the clouds, through that hole, I was right over the airport. I parked it, jumped in the car, and took off for the office. Now, I guess that's back in the days when they didn't do too much to you or something, see? I didn't talk to anybody. I just ran. I went. Now, I faced a decision that morning. I fell down there in the deal, and my wife talked with me a little bit, and she said, are you going to fly anymore? And I said, I don't know. But I said, if I don't fly today, I'll never fly again. I'm through with it. So I got in my car and drove out to the airport and took off. It's a price to pay. And flying, and unless you learn how to fly, I'd never do it again. If you came up with $1 billion tonight and said, I'd like you to start your flying career and fly just exactly like you did when, I said, oh no. Not enough money in the world to make me to do that again. Well, many, many experiences. One of the most dangerous things I ever did in my life, and I think the most suffering of any of my passengers ever had. I had a big old plane, single engine, of course, and we were keeping girls here, you know, and they were having little babies, and we were placing them in Christian homes, and of course, I picked up a whole load of them. I don't know how many, 4, 5, I mean, it's loaded. I took off down the creek, down the Gulf, and I was going to Georgia, and I got down a little piece and ran into the weather. Now, the thing that saved me that day is that I had an automatic pilot. At least it would hold it straight and level. And I flew
most of the day or all the morning. I flew 4 hours and a half, Morgan, and landed. I was running out of gas. And I went through so much bad weather till I knew I wouldn't tackle going back through it. And I couldn't come in because there was no airport open to where I could land. And I went all the way down to Galveston, past Beaumont, New Orleans, Mobile, and I was watching that gas. Now remember, that's hours. All the girls in there were expecting. And some of them were just about ready. And there they were bumping. We were in the rough. You never saw such a plane, a jumping and a bumping. And I didn't know what to do, really. There I was out over the edge of the water. That is, I knew that I was about there because I tried to stay out of everybody else's way. And I was in the clouds practically all of the way. Rain, the rain was falling, I'm telling you. And finally, I said, girls, I know y'all are praying. And I said, we've got to land. We've got to find a place to land. And so I pulled out and went in. And back in those days, you see, when you have no instrument ticket, you got to find an uncontrolled airport or zone to get into. I mean, you just can't. Of course, I would have. I'd have run into anybody's airport like I did up there. But I went into Crestview and landed and told him, I said, we're about out of gas. And you know, in just a matter of almost minutes, one of the girls said, I'm going to need to go to the hospital. And the little baby came. Now, folks, the Lord has been with this preacher. I could never be an infidel. I could never disbelieve God. When that very, a little while after we landed, that girl gave birth to a baby that's placed in a wonderful Christian home. And I got a letter from that girl the other day and her husband, a convert from the city of refuge. You talk about some dangerous times. There have been two times. I was up in Gonzales one day. I started taking off. I was interested in somebody, trying to help somebody out. Really, I was trying to help a crook out that cheated me out of more money than any one man has ever cheated me out of. One of our, I thought a convert, but I guess he wasn't. But anyhow, I started taking off. I got up in that tri-pacer, and the engine quit. I was within not more than 5 seconds of the trees. I dropped it down. That's a miracle. In Kansas, it took off one day. That's in the old 180, the old tail dragger. Wonderful plane, and if you can learn to fly 180, you can learn to fly most anything. And so I took off, and just going along on a beautiful afternoon, just after the rain had fallen, the water was everywhere, and all of a sudden, the engine just quit. The oil line had broken and had oil had gone out in 15 minutes, and the plane, the engine was gone. I was 1,500 feet in the air. I had to find a place to land. And brother, when it gets like that, you look in all directions at one time. And I looked and I saw a little old road and grass on both sides of it. And I aimed at that road and came down. There was an old fisherman over there. I never will forget that. He said to the boys, he said, do you hear that plane? He said, it's in trouble. Listen to that motor. Of course, she was having her dying gas. I mean, in the final stages of emphysema or whatever it was. But anyhow, it couldn't get its breath. I mean, it's done for. So I landed, and he said, boys, let's go look for him. He's down. And they got in an old beat-up truck and came around, and they found that road and down the road. And I was that close an old iron bridge, just that close, the propeller, but not one scratch even on the plane. And he came up, and I was walking down the road singing, how great thou art. He said, are you having trouble? I said, nope, not anymore. I said, I'm down safe. And did you know they pulled that plane all the way to Salina, Kansas, and never did have to take the wings off of it? Just happened to be in the place, and of course, we got it going again. And there came a day when we got in the twins and began to fly. You know, I've flown all over this country at night by myself in a single engine.
I never had one lesson in night flying. I never had anybody to fly with me at night. I just took off at night. I remember one night, Miss Ida and some of them were with us in the valley, and we took off and started for Corpus Christi, and so help me, when I got off the ground, it was as dark as pitch. And I went into that again. And none of them knew it. They were just all talking, you know. There I was, you know, wondering. And when I get in a place like that, I said, I'll never do it again. I'll never do it. I said, why did I do it this time? I said, Lord, get me down. I'll never get up again. And I came on to Corpus Christi. Folks, you know, you remember one night, some of you do, we were flying the Queen Air, and I guess this is one of the hairiest experiences we could ever have, at least until the day before yesterday. You realize, dear friends, and I'm not bragging, I'm just trying to learn, that I've looked in my own grave three times the last 90 days. And I'll just tell you about them in a minute. Three times I've walked across over there and looked in that family plot that he wants to give me. And the Lord said, oh, no, you don't. No, you don't. Now, we were flying over Thomasville. We were loaded to the hilt. We had 260-some-odd gallons of gasoline. And as we went over, the engine quit. Just, it's done for. And that's back when Miss Renee was my co-pilot. And I said, Renee, help me look for an airport. We got one engine gone. And so she started, and she saw it. She saw the rotating beacon. And I said, now we're going straight to it. Won't worry about which way we're going to land. We'll just see where the runway is. And downwind, upwind, crosswind, won't make a lick of difference. Let's go in. And so she said, all right. And she was just busy helping me all she could. And so we went in and landed. And it was there on that runway that we stopped. And the engine that was dead caught on fire. I'm telling you, you talk about a sight to see when that fire begins to come up and blaze. And you're looking out over on your right side. And that was where my emergency exit was. And I never had used it, didn't know how to use it. And I didn't have a hatchet. If I'd had me a hatchet, I'd have got out of there. But I ran back to the door and I said, girl, let's get out. And so help me, the door was locked. I mean, it was locked. There was no way. I mean, you try to get out of the Queen Air door unless it unlocks. And Miss Renee had just accidentally, when she unlocked the plane, just kind of locked it back, took the key out. When the door slammed, it was locked. Just about like Newish's kind of jail door. And there we were. And the girls, they said, and well, I heard them begin to pray. I can hear them now, dear Jesus, dear Jesus. Boy, I tell you, we needed somebody dear that night. And a lot of things you learn, you know, as you go along. A lot of times you learn them about the time you get killed. Isn't that pitiful? You know? And if I'd have known what I know now, I mean, I could have done some things, but there it was just, and all I could think about, we've got to get the girls out. And so my only hope was that little side window, just about like that. Not any bigger, I believe, than that. And so I said, Sandy, I'm going to have to get through that window. Somebody is, and I was about the best prospect. And so, and she said, well, Brother Wolof, go ahead and get through it. And I got nearly through it, and my old big wide belt hung on it. And I said, Sandy, no need pushing. I'll never make it. Just pull me back. And she jerked me back, and I pulled off my belt, and I said, now shove me. And I want you to know that if you know Sandy May, she could shove an elephant. She shoved me and my ribs, you can just hear them, just like rub board. Boy, you've heard of plucking chickens. But I hit the ground, ran and got the key and the lock open and opened the door and the girls came out. By that time, the man up at the house or the trailer house had seen the fire burning, called the fire department. And they started coming. He brought out some little old spray guns and so forth, you know, and worked on. And the girls were standing, singing, sheltered in the arms of God. There's a price to pay. You live dangerously. a lot of times, maybe more dangerously than God intended, but at least God came to protect. I was over Lake Erie one day in the Queen Air, right in the middle of big old Lake Erie, and one of the engines, I looked out and saw the oil everywhere, just running in rivers of oil down the cowling, and I said, that's all of that one. And I cut it off. Of course, it is already shot and gone, and so we crippled on into Canada on the left engine and made it in safely. Four times we've landed with the twin engine with one, and twice we've landed with a single with none. The Lord has been faithful and kind and good. Yes, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. I've landed on blacktops, freeways, fields. Never forget, one of the reasons the Lord, I think, has protected my plane is because of the people I carry in it. A lot of people tell me, you know, that, well, Brother Wolf, God's going to take care of you, but he's got some other passengers he's concerned about. I picked up a drunkard here in Corpus and started the City of Refuge with him, and I've never known of a man more nervous than such an alcoholic. And he held on to that little deal over there on the right, and he said to me, he said, I think I'm going to pieces. I looked at him, and he nearly made me go to pieces. And there I was, flying along, see. And he was just like that. And so I landed over somewhere to get some gas, and when I got ready to go to the plane, he was gone. He never did show up. And so I started to taxi out, and I looked up, and there he was coming down the building. I said, well, I got to take him. And so he came, got in, and he sat down, and now you listen to this. We flew that 206 supercharged, our power charged engine. We flew across those trees, and the weather was bad. We were not over 50 and not more than 100 feet above the trees, flying, trying to get in. When we landed at Culloden, Georgia, I taxied up, and all the men and Brother Johnny and others come running down as they always did. And they looked and said, Brother Wolf, you have an oil leak. And I said, so I do. And all of a sudden, it just all ran out on the ground. Just all oil ran out on the ground. I mean, every bit of it. I got my friend Bill Galloway to come out from Atlanta, South Expressway. He said, Brother Wolf, the baffle has beaten a hole in your oil tank, and the baffle lodged itself against the hole, and when you landed, it just kind of fell away and all the oil. He said if that baffle hadn't lodged against that hole that it beat into, that your oil would have been gone a long time, and you'd have been hanging in the pine tree. The Lord was there. Yes. I could give no credit. You know, and let me say this as humbly as I know how to say it. Even though I've learned to fly, I learned the hard way. I hope nobody else. Most people trying to learn like I've learned would be killed 50 times before they made it. But the prayers of God's people and the goodness and the grace of God and the calling God has had on my life has preserved this preacher. Through many dangers, toils, and snares. Yes, I was coming out of the City of Refuge, and as usual, I had a drunk in there with me. We were coming to Corpus. He wanted to come over here and work. And we got over in Alabama, and I tell you, Morgan will tell you this, you'll hardly ever fly from the Atlanta area or Greenville to Texas without hitting a mud hole somewhere. There'll be a cloud, some clouds or rain or something, but so we got over there in Alabama, and the weather was deteriorated. It was nothing. And I just kind of got down over a little old road and flew over it. And I thought, well, and I went as far as I could, and I couldn't go any further. And I turned around, and I told this fellow, I said, well, let's just land on this road. We'll wait it out. I had no idea where an airport was anyhow. And so I just landed on the road. And we were taxiing along, made a good landing, and all of a sudden, the plane just jumped. I said, man, I hit a hole in the road, but I didn't see it. We got up there and taxed it up in an old farmer's yard about 7:38 in the morning, and taxed it up, and I got out, and The old farmer came out and he said, "Glad to have you." He said, "Y'all come in, we'll fix you. We'll fix you some breakfast." And by that time, of course, he began to call his neighbors and friends, and I want you to know they all came. It was a mighty gathering. They just came from everywhere. And I looked up and I said, "Man, look at my right wing. Got a big hole in it." I said, "That's what that bump was. Must have hit a signboard or something sticking up." And I knocked a great big old gash in the end of the plane. And those old farmers, they began to pull out their tools, boxes, and they began to pin her together and push her together, and he's beating on it with a hammer. And they said, "Now, we'll fix it," Brother Olaf said. "We'll get it fixed." Said, "You fly this thing a little bit." And they pinned it together, and never will forget, there's one little old bitty hole in it. And the lady of the house said, "Wait just a minute." And she took off in the house into the bathroom and came back with a Band-Aid and put that Band-Aid over that hole. I promise you, that's exactly what she did. And that Band-Aid stayed with it all the way home. Well, I give you three experiences we've just had. And I want to say, I appreciate my own people praying. I guess if any preacher could be spoiled, it would be me, because of the goodness and the kindness. I mean that with all of my heart. A few weeks ago, maybe a few months now, we landed in Oklahoma. And you saw the picture. And Harold Kedd, I was talking with him a while ago. He said, "Brother Olaf, I saw that picture where you were iced up and had that little hole about like that. And my eyes were going through that hole looking for the runway." Morgan and I, and of course it's always good to have Morgan when the weather's real close like that. I mean, anybody's comforting to you. And of course, Morgan's made a wonderful pilot, but there we were looking for the runway. And we missed it the first time and came around. And how much longer we could have flown, I do not know. But if the rest of the ice had come over that little hole because the power and the heat was not working like it ought to in the cabin, and if it had closed in, we'd have had to do one of two things. We'd come from Lincoln, Nebraska. We would have had to use the little window again and stick my head out at the window and try to find the runway, or we'd have to land completely by instruments. Be no way to see the runway when we hit it because you couldn't see through. And the Lord got us safely down. That was a close call. That was in the air. I had an experience on the sea the other day, a dangerous experience. Things happen that remind you of things and make you want to check up a little bit and try to explain and understand. We were down at the Intercoastal, and my good mechanic, Brother Stan Williams, I had a reverse to go out on my boat, and it has a 175-horse engine on the back of it, and he came down and was going to fix it. And so he had it all the way back in reverse, not knowing that the only thing it had was forward, whether it was in reverse or forward. Didn't make it any difference. That boat was determined to go forward. And he just kindly hit the switch, and 175 horses come out of chute number one. And that boat reared up, and so help me, 220 pounds of Ken Pinion came back on top of me, climbing my shins with his big boots, and sat right down in my lap. And I said, "Ken, you're too big for this." Old Stan was a pawing for the controls. I mean, he was a fumbling and a grabbing, and directly he got a hold of the switch. And now, folks, that was a dangerous experience. But the Lord was there to help. And it's amazing my leg didn't swell. That's number two. In the air and on the sea. Now, Friday was a different experience. And this is the freshest one. And whatever lesson I needed to learn, I hope I learned well. Thursday night, I said to my good friend and brother, Cameron, I said, I'd better take a load of girls with me tomorrow. I'm going down to the valley, and we've promised to take some, and I had Dolores and some others, you know, I promised, and I said, we'd. And he said, all right, Brother Olaf, he's always quick to say, I'll get them ready for you, have them there, you tell me who and when and where. And I, next morning about 6 o'clock, he called me, and he said, Brother Olaf, which ones do you want now? And I said, Brother Cameron, I feel like I better go by myself today. That's strange, you know that. You don't find me flying by myself. I just get more out of the airplane if I got a load in it. And people enjoy going so good. And I like to share the joy. But the Lord did not let me take a girl with me. I got in the plane and took off. And I was down around Baffin Bay. And I called up the lighthouse. And Unit 3, Unit 206, what about you fishing last night? They said 120 pounds at number 4. I said, get them to the dock. I'm coming to get them. And I may take some boys with me to the valley and on up to Zapata for the graduation tonight. And he said, fine, we'll be there. Landed down on the beach. They brought the fish. And I said, I believe I'll go by myself. That's strange. I'm going by myself. We had a wonderful time. Looked over the watermelons, the fruit. Loaded the plane. Beautiful tomatoes. Oh, listen. And all sorts of produce. And we took the two seats right out behind, put them at the back, loaded the plane just right, was not overloaded. About 1:30 in the afternoon. And I went out and got everything checked out and got in the middle of the road, and I'm ready to go. And when you put the throttle down, 300 horses started prancing and turning that old prop. And down that runway I started. And it had not dawned on me that my good boy Mike had plowed up a little to the left side of the road, and I was a little closer to the trees this time. Now, folks, there are three things that kill a preacher or kill a pilot. Weather, pilot error, mechanical failure. Now, I'm going to have to face one of those three. And then I knew that the sunflowers had grown a little because I hit them when they landed, and I said, I believe we'll take off before I get down to the sunflowers, and so I'm all set for a great big mistake and blunder. And I'll be the first one to say, and I'll tell the FAA, pilot error. I thought something went wrong with the plane until I looked at the trees and found out where I hit the first one. And you don't have too much time to think. I pushed that left rudder all the way to the bottom, trying to pull it out and thinking I could fly. But all of a sudden, she swung in, and I began to chop trees. And down under one we went and came to the most sudden stop I've ever made in my life. I found myself locked in the plane. I looked out because I was conscious. Blood began to run out of my nose. And I looked around and I saw the gasoline running down the wing of the plane. The first blood that's ever been shed in an accident or a mistake in flying. And yet, not a bone was broken, and the only thing I have is just a little bitty dark spot. Folks, that's the closest call I've ever gotten. In a little bit, I was out of the plane because I raised the flaps and the back door would open and I got out. And of course, I had one more load of tomatoes down my collar and in the front and all over the dash. And it was so severe when we came to that stop because I was just about ready to lift off of the ground. Fact is, I doubt if I was making any tracks about along there. Just ready. And all of a sudden, that right wing turned me in, and the throttle was all the way to the bottom. And the guardian angel, both of us got shook up a little bit. But the Lord was there to protect us. I'm grateful to the Lord for all of his goodness to us. In all these 15,000 hours or more, that's the only time we've ever torn up a plane. We've had a few mishaps. And thank the Lord I had nobody in there with us. Suppose, and I'm going to tell you some lessons I learned, and I'll remember them. Number one, I do not plan to land there anymore. I've probably made more short field landings and close landings and field landings and little road landings than maybe any pilot alive today. Harold Cadd always taught me. And when he taught me to fly instruments, after I flew 8,000 hours, I got my instrument ticket. He said, "Brother Olaf, there are two kinds of pilots, old pilots and bold pilots. But there's no old bold pilot." Now, I'm going to remember that. And with the loads I come out of the valley with, and Morgan and I have both come to a good understanding, we're not going to land in such a narrow place, even though we've done it hundreds and hundreds of times and never had a mishap. But I just want a little more space, a little more room, and I want to look after my wife's first husband a little better from now on. But I want to say this tonight. I rejoiced to know that the Lord was there to help me. I could have been crushed. I could have been burned if a spark had hit the escaping gas and the motor was wide open and the gasoline there in the motor with that much. It was taking every lick of gas a motor could take because I didn't have time to pull the throttle. I did not slow down. I had no time to hit brakes. I went into the tree and into the grove as fast as I could possibly go. And to me, it's still a miracle that I didn't even have a headache that afternoon. Oh, the peace and the wonderful protection of our Savior and Lord. You'd say, "What do you think it means?" And it just means that I got some more hoeing to do. It means that the job is not finished, and I'm glad. I've said a lot of times, I wouldn't mind going suddenly, but I don't want to go accidentally, and I don't want the devil's crowd killing me. And I realize that our life goes more dangerous, and the most dangerous work we've ever done is the lighthouse work. I've faced some dangers there. I have stood two planes on their nose down there without a scratch. We've landed many, many times under great danger, but not a scratch. And so the Lord has been so wonderful to protect. And I'd have to admit, somebody's been praying. And the Lord is saying, I believe, after three brushes with the undertaker and my neighbor across the street, the devil, how much does he know about the future? If he knows what I believe, that dude's scared tonight. His ulcers are going to turn into cancer before it's over, because God is fixing to open the widest doors we've ever faced. And it'll be very soon. God's not through out here. And then last of all, and I'm through, even though there is danger, last Sunday, for instance, some funny-looking people came in. And, of course, that's not too unusual. Got a lot of fun-looking people in the world. Man came in with a big hat, looked like a woman's hat to me, stuck down over his head. And, of course, my men are more and more being trained to watch. I told you when I preached the message on seven things wrong with homosexuals, I told you that's the most dangerous message I'd ever preached. And it's crossed the nation. And we talked to the congressman about that today, and he assured us he'd stand against every bill that comes for that bill. This fellow and one of my men called me over there, and he said, "Brother Olaf, there's somebody back here with a gun." And I said, "Man, go take it away from him." I mean, I said, unless you want me to, I said, "I'll go ask him for it. I'm not all that brave. I'd come up from behind him." And I tell you what,
Unless a man's a real official policeman, ain't no need him coming here with a gun. Dangerous times may face us. But listen, God is able to protect us. And he will protect us. The responsibility is on us. I mean just to be faithful and to be true. The Bible says the eternal God is thy refuge. Underneath are the everlasting arms. May we stand together. Evening and morning and at noon, who will I pray and cry aloud? And he shall hear my voice. Yes, he shall wonder how many of my people would like to come tonight, plead the blood over the ministries for protection, provisions, and power. The girls, some of you going home, you're going to need that same protection. Oh, one of our preacher friends, his precious boy, Ray, just killed instantly Friday, day before yesterday on the highway. Wonderful Christian, pride and joy of his own dad, preacher dad. If you want to come tonight, I'd appreciate your prayers that we might be better Christians, love Jesus more, thank him for his protection, for his guidance, for his making known to us that this week he's still with the work and with the workers. Let's sing tonight, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Let him have your sins tonight and your griefs. He'll bear them. What a friend we have in Jesus. Yes, thank you, Lord, for all these precious people. What a privilege to carry. Yes, amen. Bless their hearts tonight. Yes, amen. God bless them tonight. Oh, what peace we often forsake. Often for. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Let's sing one stanza of Sweet Hour of Prayer. Sweet Hour of. Yes. That calls me. Yes, sir. Our Father, this has been a wonderful sight tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of going to heaven by the side of a lot of other Christians, and pray that you'd bless the many that came tonight. Hear every voice and every cry and every plea and every prayer. Thank you for our visitors and guests. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Family Altar Program with Lester Roloff. You may listen to the preaching and the special music of the Family Altar Program 24 hours a day when you visit our ministry website, roloff.org. We love hearing from our listeners. If this broadcast has been a blessing to you, please write to us at Roloff Evangelistic Enterprises, P.O. Box 100, Fort Thomas, Arizona, 85536. Again, that's Roloff Evangelistic Enterprises, P.O. Box 100, Fort Thomas, Arizona, 85536. This broadcast is made possible by the prayers and financial support of listeners like you. Thank you for partnering with us, and remember that Christ is the answer.